I want to turn to the Word of God. We finished the book of Ephesians, and we started the book last week of Colossians. And so I started in chapter 1, and we talked about the will of God. As Paul said, he was made an apostle by the will of God. And I intended to go on to further into chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. However, I went for a walk, and as I go, the older I get in my life, I really, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy times of quietness. Don't want to hear nobody. Don't want to hear no radio. I don't want to hear anything. Just want to be alone. Just want to be with God. And when I go on these walks, and I think it was Sherry, you guys, they honked at me while I was walking yesterday. Well, I went on a walk Friday, and while I was walking, I'm just minding my business talking to Jesus, and Hebrews 11:32 pops in. It just comes down into my spirit, just like, which let me read it. Where the writer of Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David, Samuel, and the prophets." And that thing just came down and settled in my spirit. And I went out again on a walk yesterday. And while I was walking yesterday, I'm thinking about Colossians. But if Hebrews 11 comes back to me again, and I'm like, and it's just settled down in my spirit. I'm like, okay, well, I think I'm not going to preach on Colossians. I'm going to turn to and talk about to you about the faith of Samson. Because this is what kept coming to me as this thing is settling down. Because when you think about the life of Samson, the one thing you don't think about is faith. When you think about Abraham, he's the father of faith. You think about faith when you think about Abraham, right? He trusted God. God said, "Look up if you can count the stars." And it says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." We get that. But where in the life of Samson, that the scripture says, when he's listing all these, you know, we call it the hall of faith and all these people who had great faith, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and all these guys. And he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson." Because the thing we know most about Samson is what? Chop, chop. Weakness. That's what we know. Every time you think about Samson, that's what you think about. But the scripture says that Samson was a man of faith. He had faith. And the writer said, if I had the time, I would talk to you about Samson. And it came to me, said, "Son, take the time and talk to him about Samson." You know, the writer said, if we had the time, we'd go there. Well, today we got the time. And we're going to go in on Samson. And not for all the reasons that we typically do, though. Right. But so let me share Hebrews again, 11:32. That's where we are textually. But of course, Judges 13:14, 15, and 16 is where the story of the life of Samson is located in the Old Testament. What we do know is we know that Samson was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. You remember that the angel showed up to her. She was barren. The angel showed up to her and said, "Now you're going to have a son. Be careful. Don't eat anything of the vine. Don't eat anything unclean. And because you're going to have a child, a son, he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb." We find that in Judges 13, verse 5. What is so beautiful to me, and we find this in anybody's life, you go through the old, go anywhere, and you can track this, and I love it. this woman is sitting minding her business, and an angel shows up to her and says, "You're going to have a son." I love how God does it, because God is the great initiator, right? You have to love him as the great initiator. God says, "I'm the first and the last." And he's always first, right? So throughout the scripture, so when God says, you know, "I'm going to destroy all the earth," the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It always starts with God. When Abraham is with his father and his family, God shows up to him in Genesis 12 and says, "Leave your father's house, leave this country, and go to a place that I will show you." It's always God's story. Gideon is threshing wheat in the wine press, trying to hide it from the Midianites, and an angel shows up. God is always first. That's how people come to faith. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if God doesn't speak to you, if God doesn't, if he doesn't engage you, you have nothing upon which to base your faith. Why? Because God is first. He's always first. And so it is with Samson. He shows up to Samson's mother. You're going to have a son. Remember, he did it in the New Testament with Mary. He did it with Zechariah. I mean, just go through. God is first. He always launches first, because everything starts with him. Remember Zechariah's offering in the temple, and the angel shows up at the right side of the altar of incense and says, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Your wife's going to have a baby. You're going to name him John. How do I know that this is going to happen? Well, I'll tell you how you're going to know. I'm going to shut your mouth. I'm going to make you dumb. See? But God showed up. Remember Mary? She's in the home, and the angel shows up and says, whoa, hey, you blessed and highly favored. Mary goes, who, what is this? But God is the one. He's the initiator. He comes and he shows himself. Moses is shepherding sheep on the backside of a desert. And all of a sudden he sees a bush that's on fire. And it says when he turned aside to see what it was, God said, Moses, remove your feet, remove the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. Joshua was about to go into Jericho. And a man shows up to him who is the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua says, are you for us or for them? He says, for neither. I have shown up as the captain. God is the one. Listen. Before you got up this morning, God was on the scene. He was already there. Listen, where you are headed, he already is. My God, why? Because he is the initiator. He's the one who causes us to live. So when Jephthah and Gideon and Samson, go through the whole book. Saul is riding on a horse going to lock up Christians. And all of a sudden, wham, a light comes from heaven, knocks him off his horse. He says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? God showed up. You see, and so he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Capital L-O-R-D. See, God showed up and it changed his situation. This is God, and he keeps coming to me, and he keeps saying, son, you must understand this, that I'm first in all things. The first, you know, we like to do when if New Year comes, we have prayer service, and we have watch nights, and we do all this. Why? Because we want to recognize God as the first of the year. Yes, the first of the year, first of the month, first of the week, first of the day, first of every minute, every second. I mean, he's God. And he's first, right? So before we ever get anywhere, I love it when I wake up in the morning before I go out on my job, I say, Father, I thank you that every house I'm about to go into, you are already there. So, Father, just help me to see you in all that I'm about to go and do, because you're first. You see, you're there. And so I just need to follow your lead. I just need to hear and see what the Spirit is saying to the church. So God initiated this vow with Samson. See, shows up to his mother and says, he's going to be a Nazarite from your womb. And so therein, we also see that as God initiated that with Samson, so he initiated with us. Because no man can come unto me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. I know some people think I went to Jesus. No. He came to you first. And then you went to him, because it always works that way. He's first, and then we respond. He's the great initiator, and then we respond. So God has initiated the call upon your life and my life. In the New Testament, when Jesus was walking on by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two men out there fishing, James and John. And he said, come, follow me. They left their father, the family business, their inheritance. They left everything, and they followed Jesus. Why? Because of the call of Jesus. And that's why you and I are seated here today, because Jesus spoke to us. And to every dead person Jesus speaks, they come to life and they follow Jesus, right? That's what the scripture teaches. All right. So this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to the Hebrew believers when he goes through this whole Hebrews chapter 11. The people are being persecuted in Hebrews chapter 10, and he says, listen, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? And so he goes through this whole part, and this is where we find this little, this one verse about Samson, and then another verse a little later on. But why did God place a vow on Samson? Why did God do that? Well, like I said earlier, and when I say earlier, I'm talking about years ago. Samson's mother was barren. You know it was a curse to be barren in Israel. You know that, right? So she was barren, and you know they wanted a son. They wanted a child. But I talked to you, and I've told you oftentimes that God will use our will, and he'll marry his will to it, and he'll accomplish both in one event, right? So they wanted a son, but God wanted a deliverer. God wanted what I call a Philistine killer. All she wanted was a son, but God said, no, I want something different. So I'm going to give you a son. The angel said, you're going to have a son. And I'm sure she went, oh, but he's going to be a Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. He's going to be a Nazarite from the womb because God said, I'm going to get what I want now. See, I'm going to give you what you want, but I'm going to get what I want. We see that in all of the cases of barrenness when God did what he did. He did it with Abraham when he gave them Isaac, did it with Zechariah. See, because Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted a son. Remember the angel said, you're going to have a son. But God wanted a prophet, a forerunner for his son. And so he accomplished both in answering their prayer. Same thing with Isaac and Rebekah. Same thing with Abraham and Sarah. Same thing with Elkanah and Hannah in Samuel chapter 1. So God, that's why God placed this vow on him, because God wanted something. God wanted someone to do his will. Samson didn't do anything to merit the great strength. He didn't do anything to merit the vow that God would give him. It's very important for us to remember that, because God gives us too, doesn't he? He gives us gifts, and we didn't do anything to merit the gift. Daniel last week sent a picture of him winning this award at work, because this boy pulled wire so fast. Listen, he pulled wire faster than 20-year-old journeyman electricians. He beat them down. I mean, it was so, and he won the award. He won the check. He won the money. And well, why? Because God's gifted him that way, right? Okay. And so as with Samson, we need to be careful with the gifts of God. We need to be careful with the gifts of God. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He said, for who makes you differ one from another? Think about that. Who makes you differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Hello. Years ago, now I'm not the strongest guy in the world, but I ain't the weakest either. Let's get that straight. Okay? Let's get that straight. So, Carl laughing hard because he know about it. See? Yeah. No, but listen. So one day, I told you the story before. We were going to a church service down in Springfield. Me and David Gerlitz, honey. And we turned the corner into the church, and there's this car broken down. Two old men out there trying to change a tire. And as soon as we turned the corner, the Holy Spirit said, you know what you got to do. I said, yes, Lord. I know. I see it very clearly. And so I got out the car and said, you look like you need some help. They said, yes, young man, if you could please help us. And so I took the lug wrench and put it on the tire. And as I began to lift to break this nut off, the weight began to come up off the ground, and the tire, everything began to lift up. And finally, that thing broke, snapped, and broke, and we changed the tire and got on. And the Lord let me know, he said, son, you know, the strength that I've given you, you got to use. You have to use. Listen, the strength that I've given you, you have to use, okay? But what that also means is, let me tell you what Paul said. He says, let me repeat it. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? In other words, use the strength that I've given you, but then don't turn around and... Hello? Come on. Don't turn around. Listen. Yeah, like Doug can play the keyboard and the guitar, but don't then turn around. Right? I mean, Melody dances and she's a beautiful dancer and all that, but you don't turn around and then look at me. Ain't I all that and a two bags of chips? No. No. Because why? Because the gift that you have, God gave it to you. Then we don't boast about it. And so Samson received a gift from God. First, he got the vow that God laid upon his life. And then along with the vow, God gave him a great strength to do the will of God that he had for him. The same thing is true of you and I. God's gifted us. What are we using our gifts for? We can't use it to bring glory to ourselves. Because why? Because I have nothing for nobody. Please don't look here. That's what Doug was saying. He said, no, don't clap for me. I understood what he was saying. Okay? But listen, ain't nothing here. Don't get it wrong. But the world just goes crazy with that stuff. Yeah. I was reading an article this morning. There's a certain singer out there where this person had the person's whole upper torso tattooed on the side of their body. And I was like, man, I could never have somebody tattooed on me. My, for real? Not, I could have him, you know, I mean, he's living in me. But I can't have somebody, some temporal, no. Help us, Lord. Now, here's where I want to go. Samson didn't merit the great strength, but this is something that's important, too. What doesn't cost us much, we don't value much. What doesn't cost us much? We don't value very much. Now, I'm saying this because Samson, remember, he was a Nazarite from the womb. This great strength that he got, now it cost him something, but it was free in terms of initial layout. I mean, God, you know, his mother had to act a certain way, had to live a certain way, a clean life. And then that then would become his cost. But we see where Samson went with what he had, and one would have to think that the reason why he went there was because he didn't value what he really had. He didn't know, because what do we say? You don't really know what you have until it's gone. And that's when your heart really cries out, God help me. And it all begins to come into focus, right? So we have to be careful because we don't value much what doesn't cost much to us. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 7 when Jesus was in this house of Simon and this woman comes in with this alabaster box and she's washing his feet and crying, wiping with the hairs of his head. And Simon in his heart is judging Jesus, saying if he knew who this was, he wouldn't let her do this. And Jesus said, Simon, let me tell you something. And Simon said, say on, Lord, I can take it. Go ahead. I'm listening. And Jesus laid it out. And he said, she loves much because she was forgiven much. In other words, she knows the value of what happened for her. And she's valuing my presence right now. I came into your house. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Why? Because you don't value me, Simon. You didn't wash my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and washing with the hairs of her head. You didn't wash my feet because you don't value me, Simon. He says, you didn't anoint my head. You gave me no kiss. You didn't invite me into your home because you don't value me. And what we don't value because it didn't cost us anything. See? Well, we move on. I'm trying to get to where I'm going. I have to lay the groundwork. Amen. Thank you. I like that. Take your time, Pastor. Amen. But the strength that Samson had was not for his own purpose, but for the purpose of God. I said, Father, help me as I'm preparing this message, as I'm reading this. Lord, what is it that I have that you didn't give me for my own purpose, but you gave me for your purpose? Identified, saints. Let the Holy Spirit speak within our own hearts and within our own spirits to identify that which he's gifted us with for his purpose and not our own. Samson, as I said, he did have to deny himself with regard to wine with regard to touching dead bodies, because if you read Numbers chapter 6, you'll see those were the prerequisites of being a Nazarite, a vow unto God. So he had to stay away from dead bodies and haircuts, if you will. Amen. He had to deny himself those in order to respect and honor God who had placed him under the vow. So it was real easy to see a Nazarite. Scriptures say that John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Of course, Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1, he was a Nazarite. And others were, well, you could identify them because they had locks of hair that was just flowing. Especially if they were a lifelong Nazarite, right? So now what we see here, what we see in the story of Samson is we see that God is at work in Samson's life, but then he expected Samson to work. What was God's work? I called you as a Nazarite. I'm going to give you great strength. What was Samson's work? Samson's work was don't anything, eat anything, don't have any wine, deny yourself the presence of dead bodies, okay, and then deny you cutting your hair. That was the cost. That was the work that God gave him, right? We see the same principles in the New Testament. You hear me quote often, I believe it's John chapter 6, and down around verse 25, where Jesus says, "My Father works and I work." My Father works and I work. That's a very important concept in the scriptures. God works first, and then I work. I can't work anything until God works. Why? Because God is always first. So Jesus said, "My Father works and I work." He says, I don't say anything unless I hear him say it. He says, I don't do anything unless I hear see him do it. Right? And so in Philippians chapter 2, we'll see this concept as it relates to you and I. Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Hello. God doesn't save us and just walk away and say, "Okay, you don't have to do anything now. I did it all." Jesus said, "It is finished." Okay, you don't have to do anything. No, it doesn't work like that. If the Father works, we see it in the act of creation. God worked 7 days. He worked 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. When he made Adam, he put him in the garden. He says, "Adam, tend the garden. No sin is present." Okay? So our work, when we go to work, it's not a result of sin. Therefore, we should not, don't be complaining, get all mad about your job. Rejoice when you go to work. Listen, if we really understood work, because work is a beautiful thing. God give us something to put our hands to, and we're to glorify him with what we do with our hands. Amen. We're to be creative. We're to reflect his glory on our job. Is anybody getting excited yet? I see one over here, but it's a little slow. It's a little slow making its way. Oh, I see we're going to have to come with another sermon after much prayer and fasting and intercession. I see we're going to have to come. We're going to have to dress. We're going to have to come at that a little later. But he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works." In the same two verses, it has you working, Paul says, but also God is working. Now, we know who's working first. But he says this, "Listen, if I'm going to work, guess what you're going to do? You're going to work. You're going to work. No, you're not laying around here. You say, I ain't got nothing to do. Oh, no. Adam couldn't just lay around. Listen, God provided everything. Rivers, water, flow, all you can eat. Trees, all you can eat. He says, Adam, all this is yours. But you ain't laying around to do nothing. Get up here, name these animals. God creating the animals, pushing them to Adam. Adam said, okay, that's a giraffe. That's an elephant. That's a baboon. That's a gorilla. He's working. God says, tend this garden. Adam tended the garden. He had something to do for the glory of God. And so here we see that God works, and then we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's what was happening in the life of Samson. Samson, I call you to a vow, a lifelong vow of a Nazarite. Why? Because I'm going to work in your life. Now here's your work. Stay away from wine. Because this is the law of the Nazarite. Don't congregate around dead bodies. Why? Because it's unclean. And then don't cut your hair. We'll get to that a little later. Okay? You want to see it in another place in the New Testament? 2 Peter chapter 1, the same concept. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 reads this way, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God, and our Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things." Woo! My God! "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." And so God says, "I've called you," and it's a holy calling, and it's a high calling. He says, "I've called you by glory and virtue, which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, God did all this, okay? He called us, and through that calling, we get these exceedingly great and precious promises. But then a few verses later, in verse 10, here's what Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure." In other words, what God called you to, live your life in such a way as to meet that calling. He called you here, don't live to here. If he called you here, get there, live there. Why? Because that's what he called me to, right? And so we see God calling, and we see that we're to respond to the call, all right? So let's go back to now the life of Samson, the faith of Samson, if you will. And in Judges chapter 16, I want to briefly. Oh, good Lord. Somebody changed the clock last week. I don't know what happened last week, but I'm not going to belabor. You know that Samson got married, and some scholars believe that at that feast, at that party, he maybe had partaken of some wine. We know also that he touched the carcass of a lion because he got the honey out and gave it to his parents, right? And so he defiled himself there. One strike, two strikes, and then obviously the third strike would be when he cut his hair, when he allowed Delilah to cut his hair. So I'm not going to belabor all that. That's what Samson is known for in terms of his failures. What he's most known for is pulling down the building. I wanted to look, though, at Judges 16:21, where the scripture reads, "Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." And so we know about Samson's great failures. But and I would also say this, Samson could not undo the drinking of wine. Samson could not undo the touching of the body. But something happened in this third regard, with regard to his hair. He couldn't undo the first two. But it's interesting to me that his hair began to grow again. His hair began to grow. To me, that's the grace of God. Why? Because who made the law of the Nazarite? God did. Who caused his hair to grow? God does. And so when you see the hair begin to grow again, what you see is, although Samson failed God, though he failed God, and this is where the scripture, this is where Hebrews 11 comes in, when it says that Samson, he said, "Time would fail me to talk to you about the faith of Samson." Where was Samson's faith on display? It wasn't until after he failed God. It wasn't until after he failed. His faith, we see his faith on display through this and the following verses concerning his life. God caused his hair to grow. Who had not given up on Samson? God didn't. God didn't give up on Samson. Therefore, Samson shouldn't give up on himself. We shouldn't give up on ourselves, church. We shouldn't give up on ourselves. You know the prayer... The prayer of Matthew chapter 6, where they said, Jesus teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said the prayer, "Not find myself," when it gets to, "forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us." You know who the number one person I forgive is? I don't know about you, but the number one is not my wife. She's closest to me, right? Usually the person closest to you, but no, number one person I'm forgiven is me. Why? Because no one can hold me back from the purpose of God more than me. Hello? And so, God didn't give up on Samson, and so Samson should not give up on himself. Now, his hair began to grow again. We know his hair wasn't special, right? It was what his hair represented. It was what his hair pointed to that was so significant. God grows the hair. In other words, here we see God at work and Samson at work again. God grows your hair, Samson. What is Samson's job? Keep it. Keep the hair. Don't cut it, Samson. God's growing it. Don't cut it. Right? God is the one who gave you your great strength, Samson. What's your job, Samson? Keep the strength. Don't let anything happen to it. Right? Why? So that you can fulfill the purpose and call of God upon your life, Samson. And so the hair allowed to grow appointed to the reestablishing of the vow of the Nazarite. Now, Samson, he's there in the prison. He's laboring. The scripture says they put out his eyes. And that's what happens when we disobey God, is that we lose spiritual vision. Okay? We can't see where we're going anymore. Okay? And we stumble through life and we don't know, am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? I don't know what I'm doing. Somewhere along the line, there's been some disobedience, because you know what? God, the Holy Spirit, he's always leading. He's always guiding. Psalm 32, verse 8, where God said, where the Lord said, I will guide you with mine eye. Said, do not be like the horse or the mule that has to be led around with a bit and bridle. Said, well, you got to pull them and hurt their mouth to get them to go this way or that way. He says, I will guide you with mine eye. And so, So Samson's hair began to grow again. It pointed to God's work in his life again. But even so, God was working in his life. Samson still had to believe that God would strengthen him again. Samson had to believe that God would strengthen him again. If you find yourself in a situation, you've lost your vision and you're in a prison of your own making, have faith in God. Have faith in God. This is the life of Samson. This is the story of Samson. This is why the scripture says in Hebrews 11:34, it says this, that some quenched the violence of fire, others escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. And I believe that reference is speaking about Samson. Because when he's in the prison, he's weak, y'all. They put his eyes out. They're a great enemy. They put his eyes out, and he didn't have the strength to stop them. Right? So out of weakness, Samson was made strong. Why? Because of his faith. He would have to have faith in God that God would strengthen him yet again when he did not deserve it. Okay, and that was the case before, though. God strengthened him. He didn't deserve that either. He didn't earn it. Remember what we said? He didn't do anything to earn it. God simply placed that on him. Do we have faith in God that what God wants to do in our lives, he can do? Do we have faith in God that what he wants to do in our lives, he can do? Or in Samson's case, do we have faith in God that what God once did in my life, he'll do again? Oh, goodness. Let me give you an illustration. I've been experiencing something lately. See, when I first got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, there were things God would do. I mean, I was just be like, there were just like miraculous things, sometimes not involving other people, but things that he would do to let me know I am near. Like, tell me things that before they were going to happen. And recently, on the job, these things start happening again. And I think I was telling Kweku at prayer Tuesday night. So I've got customers. I've been doing what I'm doing for 28 years. So I got a lot of customers, right? And so I had this happen 1, 2, 3 times in the last 2 weeks. I'll be out minding my business, cleaning the job, and a customer will come into my mind. And they'll come into my mind, and I'll go, okay. And then the next day, the person calls and schedules. And I'm sitting up there going, for real? Like, and I mean, out of nowhere, I haven't been thinking about this person. And it happened with 2 customers in D.C. and recently a lady in Vienna. And I'm sitting there going, wow. So then This is what used to happen years ago. So the other day, I had one of my real expensive pieces of equipment break down. I put it in the shop up in Maryland, and the guy calls me. He texts me, leaves a message. He calls and says, "Pat, I got bad news. Call me." He texts me, "Pat, I got bad news. Text me." As soon as I heard it and my flesh began to respond, the Holy Spirit says, "Don't even worry about it." I mean, he just spoke in the midst of it. It reminded me of when Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter. And, you know, the woman with the issue of blood gets healed. And while Jesus is detained, you know, the people come from Jairus' house and say, "Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead." The scripture says, as soon as Jesus heard that report, he turned to Jairus and says, he says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." That's what Jesus said to him. "Do not be afraid, only believe." So when this man said, "I got bad news," Holy Spirit said, "Don't even go there. Don't even receive that." And so I was like, okay, I had perfect peace. I mean, I had peace. Look, I couldn't get upset. But listen, when God speaks, right, I couldn't even get upset. I don't know how, but you see, listen, it doesn't matter when he speaks, because the Bible says, and Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, "We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are were not made of things which do appear." What does that mean? What it means is this, that God created everything out of nothing. Can you see the word? Can you see the words that I'm speaking right now? No, you can't. But that's how God created everything that you do see. He spoke it into existence. And when he spoke to me and said, "Don't worry." Listen, when he spoke it, he created peace when he said, "Don't worry." Why? Because he creates things out of what he says. That's why we need to hear God's voice. That's why man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to hear God. Why? Because God creates your life as he's speaking to you. So when he said, "Don't worry," peace flooded my soul. And I knew in my spirit, I said, "Lord, I don't know how, but I know you are true. I know your word doesn't lie." So when I called the man, he says, "Pat, I don't know what to tell you." He says, "There's no answer. This blower is blown. I don't know anyone that can fix it. And so if no one fixes it, it's tens of thousands of dollars I got to go into buying a new machine and everything." But all I know is I'm talking to him. And while he's talking, all I know is the Holy Spirit said, "Don't you worry." So he punted and kicked me the ball and said, "Now, it's on you now. What do you want me to do?" And so I jumped online to all the other ChemDry owners, you know, across the nation, across the world. And I found this guy in Tennessee, and he said, "I found a company, and they rebuilt my blower. It had a video on it, him blower working and everything." He said, "Just call them, and they'll rebuild your blower for like next to nothing." And so when I saw that, I sent it to this guy, and he was like, oh, well. I was like, mm-hmm. And that will see, when the Holy Spirit tells you something, right, you can't see it, but it doesn't matter. What matters is what he says. Listen, if he says it, you'll see it. If he says it, why? Because he creates things out of his words. Now, I had no clue about this. I didn't know anything about him, but God knew, and he directed me to it, right? So, experiencing these things what am I saying? All I'm saying is I'm experiencing again and believing God again just for the sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. You know, because when the Spirit speaks, if you're in the right place, hello, when the Spirit speaks, I'm not going to condemn anybody by putting it all on you. But I'm saying when the Spirit, if God wants you to hear him, guess what? You won't be able to not hear him. Yeah, listen, if he wants you to hear him, there ain't no way you're going to miss it. He's going to let you know. And so I'm just saying is that that still small voice of the Spirit is now coming more and more. You know, that still small voice, just this morning while I'm working on a document, and the voice, you know, that still small voice, text so-and-so this. And so you just turn around and you text somebody, you know. everything God says do. You know, just little things. Ain't nobody trying to be deep and big. Ain't nobody trying to be big, right? You're just trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows what everybody in here needs. He knows what everyone in here needs. And if we be obedient, God will then use us to minister to that need. Amen. So God was faithful to Samson when Samson wasn't faithful to God or faithful to himself. So now Samson is broken. He's humbled. And now he's at the place where he would really value the work of God in his life. When before, remember, he flirted with the great gift that God had given him. He flirted with it. You know, we're seeing a lot in the news today. I told, who did I tell? Somebody in my house. I believe this whole thing with Weinstein and with how we've treated women in this nation, I believe it's of God that blew the cap off that thing. And now I feel bad for all. I feel bad for every man who's going through it. But a day of reckoning is at hand. And judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins at the house of God, where do the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's what the scripture says, right? But somebody had to say something. I said that a few weeks ago in that message. Open my mouth, Lord. Somebody, God, he has to open somebody's mouth in order to see change happen, right? And so that's what we're seeing. But we see so much going on in the world today, and I believe that the Lord would have it be that way so that we can repent and turn around and get some things right. Where would I stop? Okay. Samson didn't give up. He could have. And why wouldn't he? He's blind. He's in prison. And he's weak. Blind, in prison, and he's weak. You talk about bad for the strongest man who ever lived. Now, I know he knew it at the time, but physically, Samson was the strongest man that we know of who has ever lived. And now he's bound in this prison. He's in chains. He's blind. And he's weak. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and never to give up. Men ought always to pray and never give up. Ashley Judd, one of the ladies who was assaulted by Weinstein. Interesting, I read an article this week. This is what she said. She says, I feel sorry for him. She says, what he did to me and all these other women was wrong. She says, I feel sorry for him. And then she said this, I believe that there is a chance for everyone to turn their life around. I thought, listen to that. I said, my God, I believe this young lady may know Jesus. Because she was really holding out redemption for this man. Hello. Everybody, I'm not going to say everyone makes mistakes because there was no mistakes here. You know. Straight up sinful we are without God. Come on. And after we get saved, Christians can stink up the place. Christians like, it's just unbelievable where Christians go. And they got God in them, Holy Spirit living in us. And we still can be outright just in a horrible place. And so, but the scripture says, Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, in Judges 16:28, the scripture reads, then Samson called to the Lord. Here's where we see his faith. Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord my God, remember me. Remember me, I pray. Strengthen me. Strengthen me, Lord. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine from my two eyes. Now we see, you know, Samson is still, he's in a place of, he's talking about revenge and so forth, but God's going to use that, okay? God's going to use where he is. Just like in the beginning when he wanted the Philistine wife, and his father said, why do you want a Philistine? Can't you get a Jewish wife? But the scripture says, but his father didn't know that this was of the Lord. See? Calling upon God. 2 Samuel 22:7, the psalmist said, David said, in my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry entered his ears. I want to encourage you, those of you who are praying about desperate situations, keep praying. Keep calling out. Don't stop. Even if you're the cause of the problem. Hello? I said, even if you're the cause of the problem. You know, God have mercy on me. You remember in that same Luke chapter 18, Jesus telling a parable, a sinner went up to pray and a Pharisee went up to pray. And the sinner said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But he cried out for the mercy of God. Guess what? He got it. He received it because he cried out. Can I encourage you? Can I encourage us to continue to pray and call on the name of the Lord? Remember 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Remember years ago there was this book, very popular book going around called The Prayer of Jabez. You remember what Jabez's name meant? Hello? You remember what Jabez's name meant? Pain, sorrow, trouble. His mother named him that because when she was in labor, she brought him much pain. Can you imagine your name meaning that? Can you imagine every time your mother looking at you, that's what she's thinking about. You the one who bore me all that pain. You the one caused me all that pain. Hello. That may not be some people's name, but some children end up doing that to their, you know, to their parents, causing them so much pain. But listen, but Jabez, the scripture says, Jabez called on the God of Israel. And he said, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you may would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. What Jabez's name meant, he called out to God and said, God, don't let me live out the meaning of my name. Don't let me live it out. I don't want that. And the scripture says, so God granted him what he requested. Hello. He did not cause pain. What are you crying out to God for? What are we crying out to God for? Right? Psalm 118 verse 5 says, I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. So as Samson, we see him, he's crying out to God. He's calling out to God. Interesting. What did Samson ask for? What did he ask for? Let's go back to it. He says that he said, remember me, I pray, strengthen me. Samson asked for what God had called him for. Samson asked for what God had already been doing in his life. Listen, when you ask for what God wants, you get it. When you get it. The scripture says, if we ask for anything according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Why? Why did Samson get strong again? Because he was asking for what God had already intended to do in his life. His prayer request, his will come into agreement with God's will. Even though earlier he had flirted with giving up that gift, now it's all he wants from God. Oh, God, strengthen me. Remember he was flirting with Delilah? Well, if you weave my head into a loom, he's flirting with giving it away. Why? Because he didn't value it. Why? Because it didn't cost him anything. But this time now it cost him his eyes. It cost him his freedom. It cost him his strength. It cost him. Now he values it above everything. He didn't say, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, have someone come and deliver me and set me free. No. He said, Lord, strengthen me one more time. Because all is good. You know what he was saying? I'll never go astray again. Just strengthen me one more time. One more time. Strengthen us, Lord, to do your will, we pray. Now remember, if Samson had not called out to God in faith to strengthen him, he would never have killed more men in his death than he did in his life. But that's what the scripture says about Samson. He killed more men on the day he died than he did his entire life. Now, church, if you don't see hope in there for us, if you don't see, listen, what the story of Samson says, it doesn't matter if you got it wrong. We all get it wrong. We all get it wrong. But Samson, at the end of his life, did more than he did all of his life. So there's hope for you and I. You say, well, Pastor, I always had it right. I say, okay. I said, okay. And the scripture says, verse 29, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Now, some people would say Samson's committing suicide. Not so. So far from the truth. Samson was not committing suicide. Samson recognized that he was in a position that in order to do the will of God, he had to lay down everything. He had to give it all. That's the exact same position that Jesus Christ was in the garden. Jesus said, "Father, if it is your will, if there's any other way, deliver me from this, but not my will, but thy will." Samson knew that there's no way out of this if I'm going to do what God strengthened me to do. You have to remember, he's blind. Okay? He's not going to be able to fight the way he used to. He can't even see the enemy. But he's got 3,000 people sitting on the roof. And if he can bring down this building, God, if you strengthen me one more time, he says, I can get it done. And so to do the will of God would cost him everything. I got news for us. To do the will of God is going to cost us everything. You ready? Are you ready? Listen, I'm not saying you're going to have to die a martyr. I'm not saying you're going to have to give up your life. But I can guarantee you this, according to Acts chapter 7, if you have to give up your life, guess who's going to be standing right in front of you when you lay your life down on the line? Guess who's going to be standing when Stephen was being stoned to death? He looked up and says, "I see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." That's what the revelation was. And so he was standing right there. Jesus gave everything. Guess what? He says, "If I gave everything, what you going to give?" Bible says if we suffer with him, then we will also be glorified with him. But we're going to suffer, church. So let's get that straight. So it costs Jesus everything. It is going to cost us everything. It costs Samson everything to do the will of God. Paul says this as I close in Acts chapter 20. Verse 22, he says, "And see now," you know, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He says, "See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Let me get this straight. You traveling from church to church, Paul the Apostle, every church he goes to, he comes to the Father's house. He's standing in the Father's house, and Dan stands up and says, "Paul, the Spirit of God is showing me that there are chains and tribulations waiting you when you go to Jerusalem." Paul says, "Okay, thank you." And all the people said, "Well, we say don't go." Melody popped up and said, "No, Paul, don't go." Then David Brown stepped up and said, "Paul, don't go." Paul says, "No, I'm going." This is what the scripture says. He says, "But none of these things move me. Chains, tribulations, imprisonment. They're going to lock you up, Paul. We're seeing by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is showing me. They're going to lock you up, Paul." Paul says, "None of these things move me. Listen at this. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. My God, I pray. Lord, bring me to that place. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." That is what Samson was saying as he stood between those pillars. God strengthen me one more time. Then he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He wasn't committing suicide. He was saying, "Lord, you strengthen me to do something, and I'm going to end it here today. I'm going to get it done, what you made me for, what you called me as a Nazarite for. I'm going to get it done today." And he pushed with all his might. And you know the rest of the story. Was it Bill Elliott who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. That's this temporal life. You remember Bill Elliott was martyred by the Indians in South America? He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, this temporal life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life. And so he and his friends, these four missionaries, were murdered. But out of that, the word of God was sown, and there's a church established there today because they sold their life into that ministry field, that mission field years ago. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for the faith of Samson. Father, we thank you, O God, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you are causing your voice to be heard deep within the heart of each and every one of your children here today. We thank you that you are not silent, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you live within us, O God, and you cause us to hear the voice of the Spirit. Lord, you cause us to know the way that we are to take, O God, because you are our Lord and our God. And Father, I pray that just as Samson engaged his faith, Lord, to do the will of God with the gifting of God that you had called him with, so everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, we, O God, would be engaged. And Father, Lord, that as you speak to us, we would have faith, Lord, to lay down our lives in whatever way you call us to surrender, Lord, and to give ourselves to the purpose of God, that we might serve the purpose of God in our generation. Fill our hearts with faith, Lord, as we hear your word, we pray. Help us to live this out this week in every way, we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.